This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, did you know that in many states in this great nation of ours, that state treasurers are actually looking for missing owners? Missing owners of unclaimed paychecks, unclaimed dividend checks, unclaimed tax refund checks, unclaimed safe deposit boxes. There are literally thousands of individuals who have failed to claim these funds, individuals who are unaware of their rightful treasures. I told April my luck is they'd find me and tell me I'm the proud owner of 45 cents. But you sit there and you say, well, who would do that? Who would not cash a paycheck? Who would not claim a tax refund, especially today when you seem to need it more than ever? But listen, here's the thing. This is precisely the condition of many Christians today who are living their lives, living out their faith without taking advantage of the spiritual treasures that God has given them. These are treasures, friends, that as heirs in Jesus Christ, we are heirs to the Almighty God. God has given us amazing gifts, amazing promises. We are entitled to those. And many, I understand that many of you may be new in your faith, and you may actually be unaware of what those treasures are. That's why we're so glad that you're here, as you're coming to discover who God is and His promises is found in His Word. But there are those of us who have been Christians for a long time who may be aware of what those promises are, but we fail to claim them. We fail to receive the promises that God has given. Maybe we don't know how to take that which God has promised. And as we unfold God's Word today, and as I was preparing this message, I have one prayer for us, just one. My prayer is that each one of us today would either discover a promise or would be reminded of one promise that God has given to us, to believe it, to receive it, and to act on it. Now I want to ask you, do you think we can do that today? Do you think every single one of us can take just one promise that God has given? I mean, how many great and precious promises do you think there are in God's Word? 100? 1,000? 10,000? Well, listen, according to a gentleman who had nothing better to do except to count the promises, but a gentleman who is named Dr. Reginald Dunlap, he discovered that there are 30,000 promises, over 30,000 promises in God's Word that are applicable to us as believers in Jesus Christ today. So now I want to ask you the question again. Over 30,000 promises, do you think it's possible that we can purpose in our hearts right now to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to hear this message, I'm going to hear from you, I'm going to open my heart to your Spirit, and I'm going to receive one of those that you have for me today? I think we can probably do that, can't we? I know God's given me one, a different one each service, so I think we can probably do that. Well, we're in this portion of Scripture in Joshua. Remember, chapters 14 through 18 is the allotment of the land, the promised land. So to give you just a little bit of context as to where we are, the Israelites have already gone through the Exodus from Egypt. The original generation has died off. Now they have entered into the promised land. Moses has died. Joshua is the new leader of the nation. They've fought many battles to come in and take over this land. And now they find themselves, now that they've entered the land that God has promised, it's time for the allotment of that land, determining where each tribe will settle. Now, God has already given them this land. This is something God has promised to them. So now they had to come in and they had to take hold of it. They had to claim it. And last week we saw, when Art preached from Caleb's adventuresome faith, we saw, didn't we, how Caleb came into that land. He said, I believe what God has promised. I take it. I receive it. I'm going to fight for it. But as we look at these verses today in chapter 17, we're going to see further, a little bit of part two, if you will. We're going to see what does it mean to lay hold of what God has given. So if you turn in your Bibles to chapter 17 of Joshua, I'm going to pick this up in verse 3. The first thing that it means to take hold of what God has freely given is that we plead his word with confidence. It means pleading God's word with confidence. Let's look. Now Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters, whose names were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. You know, names that you find in the baby books today. They went to Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, son of Nun, and the leaders, and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers." These are the daughters speaking. So Joshua gave them an inheritance along with the brothers of their father, according to the Lord's command. Manasseh's share consisted of 10 tracts of land besides Gilead and Bashan east of the Jordan, because the daughters of the tribe of Manasseh received an inheritance among the sons. The land of Gilead belonged to the rest of the descendants of Manasseh. Now what's happening here? What's happening is that Joshua has the entire nation of Israel in front of him. And it's now time to distribute the land. But this land was not a simple process. But God had already determined how the distribution of land was going to occur. So now Joshua was simply carrying out God's plan. Now this isn't in your bulletin, but I want you to just listen to this for one moment. God had promised the land. What did they have to do to take this land? Well, first, it required the responsibility to carry out God's plan. The second thing is they had to accept it. You may think, well, that seems obvious, but the second point is they had to accept the land. And third, they had the challenge of fighting for this land to drive out the inhabitants and the enemies of God that were there. And so here, right off the bat, we see this wonderful example from the daughters of Zelophehad. Now, Mr. Z had died having no sons. And this happened all the way back in Numbers 27. And according to Jewish custom, what would have happened was if he had no sons, then his allotment would be passed to the nearest male heir. But the daughters came and said, "Wait a minute. We want our father's inheritance. We five daughters want our father's inheritance." And Moses was like, "This is unheard of. This has never been done before. What should I do?" And Moses did what he did best. He went and he inquired of the Lord. And the Lord granted the daughters their favor. And God said, "You will have an inheritance as well." So I want us to understand this. This was not like, let us not think that they're standing there waiting for the land. And these five daughters, now that they're in the land, they see how good it is. They say, "Hoo-hoo, wait a minute. We'd like some land too, please." Oh no, this had already happened all the way back in Numbers 27. They had received God's word. They had received God's promise. So now they simply come and they plead God's word with confidence. They say, "We want our inheritance." And Joshua gave it to them. So their follow-up here indicates a faith in God's word and his promises. Just as we saw last week with Caleb, there's a boldness. There's a boldness to request what God had already promised. And friends, what a great lesson for us to be reminded of. What a wonderful lesson. See, friends, this is not a name it and claim it and just hope that God does it, okay? God's promises are certain. When God says yes, he means yes. When God says no, he means no. There's not a maybe. God's promises do not change. So the first way that we are called to take hold of what God has so freely promised is to plead God's word with confidence. With confidence. You know, that's the thing that convicted me this week. I saw the confidence of these daughters. They knew God's word. They knew what had been promised. And they came and they said, with confidence, "We want our inheritance." And I think how many of us as believers today, we lack that boldness. We lack that courage. We lack that confidence. you know, we're kind of like the person who walks into the small store and we gather what we need and we go to the cash register, we go to the checkout station, there's nobody there. What do you do? Don't say walk out with your stuff. you wait, but then you notice there's a little bell on the counter and a sign that says ring bell for service. But we don't want to ring the bell. Why not? Well, I don't want to bother them. In the same way, oh God, I know you're busy. I hate to bother you. We don't want to interrupt them from doing something maybe that's more important than us. Oh God, you know, I know your word says this, but you know, here I am, you know, asking you for this little thing, and I really hate to trouble you. And you know, we're like that person in the store. We don't want to ring the bell. Did it ever occur to us that the reason the owner put the bell there with the sign was because they actually want them to ring it? And in the same way, this is what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us as believers. It's precisely the same point. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is our great and sympathetic high priest at the right hand of God, what should we do? What should we do? Look at what it says in Hebrews 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Beautiful words. So friends, if Jesus Christ, the tempted one, if he is God's provision in our time of temptations, what do? Run away from him? No. In our time of temptation, we run to him. And we enter into his presence with confidence, knowing that he has already provided. If God provided a throne of grace, then by all means, let us draw near and come boldly so that we may find the grace for the help that we need at just the right time. See, here's the thing. In Jesus Christ, we have been given all that we need for life and godliness. Isn't that what it says in 2 Peter? Look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious, there it is, promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Friends, we've been given everything we need. I don't know about you. I need to be reminded of that from time to time. I admit it. As your pastor, I admit I need to be reminded I've been given everything I need in Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to plead God's word? Does it mean that we come pleading? The word pleading, does it mean that we come groveling, begging? Oh God, I know your word says this, but so I hope that you'll do this. No. Pleading with confidence means that we come boldly and we say, Lord, your word says this. I receive that, God. I accept it. I believe it. Let me give you an example in my own life, if I may. And it's kind of embarrassing to share, but your family, I don't mind sharing with you. Remember a couple of months ago, I gave a sermon on worry. And many of you expressed that you had the same disease of letting your mind and heart kind of run ahead of you and thinking things that cause maybe a little bit of anxiety. Well, one of the things that I've learned is how can I plead God's word with confidence is what I'm asking for is, God, I need your peace. I'm in this situation right now, and I'm starting to think things and worry about things. And Lord, I know that's not of you. So I ask you for your peace. Well, how do I plead his word? I go to John 14:27, where Jesus said, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. I did not give you a peace of this world, but I give you my peace. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled. And I say, Lord, I receive that. I take that. I take hold of that, Lord. That is the peace that I ask for right now. Your word said that Jesus gave me peace. So, Lord, I receive your peace. And then you say, but I'm not feeling the peace. I took it. How come I'm still not feeling it? Well, that's where I claim Galatians 5:22. And I say, Lord, I know that the only way that I can experience this peace is by your Holy Spirit. And your word says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is peace. So Lord, I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit now. Give me that peace, as we sang this morning, from the inside out. And then I turn to Ephesians 2:14 where it says, for he himself is our peace. And I say, Jesus, you are my peace. And I take hold of Philippians 4:7 where Jesus said, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And so I take hold of that and say, Lord, the peace that I'm asking for and taking hold of is going to guard my mind from those thoughts. It's going to guard my heart from running ahead. So Lord, I take hold of that with confidence. And you know what happens? As I take hold of his word and I plead his word with confidence, God begins to fill me with that peace. He reminds me of who he is. He reminds me of his attributes. And all those things truly do become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I want to ask you this morning, what is it? What is it that you need to take hold of today with confidence? Is it grace? Is it peace? Is it a joy? Jesus said, I will make your joy complete. Is it trusting in him for his daily bread as a God who provides? Is it deliverance from temptation? Well, the first thing is, have you come into his throne room with confidence, not with any boldness of yourself, but only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, come in and said, Lord, this is what your word says. I ask you for it today. He wants you to do that. He loves it when we do that. So the first thing it means to take hold of what God has given is to plead his word with confidence. The second thing is, it means now following his plan without compromise. We see that as we pick up in verse 7. Now, there's a lot of names of cities here that we're not going to spell out, but I don't want us to miss the key here, so I'm going to explain it in a minute. But look at verse 7. The territory of Manasseh extended from Asher to Michmethath, east of Shechem. The boundary ran southward from there to include the people living at En-Tappuah. Manasseh had the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah itself on the boundary of Manasseh belonged to the Ephraimites. Then the boundary continued south to the Kanah Ravine. There were towns belonging to Ephraim lying among the towns of Manasseh, but the boundary of Manasseh was the northern side of the ravine and ended at the sea. On the south, the land belonged to Ephraim, and on the north to Manasseh. The territory of Manasseh reached the sea and bordered Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. Within Issachar and Asher, Manasseh also had Bashan, Ibleam, and the people of Dor, Endor, Taanach, and Megiddo, together with their surrounding settlements. And the third in the list is Naphoth. Now, I'm going to stop there because, see, it would be so easy for us to just, what did you just hear? Wah, 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 right? It would be so easy to just kind of gloss over that. I thought about putting up a map, but that's not the point. Here's the point. That scripture is defining the boundaries of the land that God had already given. So it wasn't just some nebulous promise that God gave. It's not God just said, hey, there's a land out there somewhere for you. Go find it. I promise to give it to you. God had already gone before them, and he had clearly defined the boundaries for each tribe. And they knew this. And now we come to that key word found in verse 12, yet. Yet. In spite of God's promises, in spite of God's plan, in spite of God's foresight, in spite of all he had done, yet the Manassites were not able to occupy these towns, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that region. However, when the Israelites grew stronger, they subjected the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Man, this is an amazing lesson for us as believers today. You're going to see later, if we ever get into Judges, the error of their ways and what happens, but we're not going to get into that today. But here's what I want us to think about. They had God's promise. God had promised them the land. He had defined the boundaries. Now, think about us today. We live on this side of the cross, don't we? We have the full revelation of who God is in the person of Jesus Christ. We live on this side of his death, his resurrection, his ascension. We live on this side where we have God's word and all of the promises of God's word, and yet we do the same thing. We compromise our faith by failing to follow God's plan to receive these promises. Ephraim and Manasseh were the two half-tribes of Joseph. Manasseh had been unwilling or unable to control a number of strategic locations. A lot of the cities that I just read off there, they actually represent a string of strongholds. This was the remaining strongholds of God's enemy, the Canaanites. And the Israelites didn't actually control this area until the monarchy of King David and King Solomon. So Israel gained control of the land, but they did not do what God had told them to do. I've got some verses there in your bulletin. You can look them up at home. Repeatedly, God had said, get rid of the Canaanites. Did you hear me? Get rid of the Canaanites. And when you enter the land, get rid of the Canaanites. Did you hear me the first time? Get rid of the Canaanites. Time and time and time again, he had told them exactly what to do. He said, they must not live in your land. He had commanded Israel to destroy them completely, to wipe them out. That's some of the hardest teaching that people have when they read the Bible is, how could God command, a loving God, command them to kill those people? God's grace had reached his fullest measure. There was no more salvation, but now only judgment. And he knew that the Baal worship and all the sexual immorality, he knew how that would infect the seed of Israel. Remember, Jesus came from the line of Israel, and so he did not want that to be tarnished in any way. That's why he said, cut it out. It has no place. It must be removed. Well, they seemed more moved by their sexual enticement of Baal rather than the mighty hand of God. Now, it's true. It is true. Let us understand this. God said this was going to be a gradual thing. God didn't just say, hey, I'm going to deliver you into the land. You're going to walk. As soon as you cross that border, they're going to run scared. He told them it would be a little by little thing. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord your God will drive out these nations before you. There it is, little by little. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are what? Destroyed. But here, Ephraim and Manasseh show by their compromise that they've already begun to lose God's vision. It's apparent that what happened was, as the Israelites came in, and as they grew in number, and as they grew in force, they began to compromise what God had told them to do. Instead of driving them out, they turned them into forced labor. You know, most commentators have actually agreed that the number of Israelites at this point and the force with which they had, let alone they had God on their side, they could have easily taken those last strongholds and wiped them out. But instead, they compromised. And you know what their compromise was? It wasn't just disobedience. Their compromise was that they stopped short of what God had promised. Did you hear that? They stopped short of what God has promised. You know, out of this whole passage, as I was preparing this message, this is the part that spoke to me the most. Because friends, again, I got to tell you, we can sit there and say, well, I'm not disobedient. I read God's word. I desire to do God's word. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to follow God's word. But how many times have I stopped short? Once I'm content to receive only what I need, instead of saying, no, I don't want to compromise. I want to receive the fullness of what God has promised. I see a lot of heads shaken. Yes. And I know that that speaks to many of us today. Think about Israel's pattern. Israel had fared pretty well in the initial onslaught, hadn't they? They'd come in. You know, there's this heroism. You know, the crisis at hand. Oh, no, what are we going to do? God, help us. They cry out to God. God comes and dun-dun-dun. They go in and they fight and they win. And we do the same thing in our lives, don't we? Oh, no, crisis alert. God, help me. God comes. He delivers us from that crisis. And don't get me wrong. Hallelujah that we're calling on the name of the Lord. But the point here is, don't stop there. don't stop. They compromise because they stopped short. How often do we respond to that first push of heroism to defeat the enemy, to defeat the strongholds? But when the crisis has passed, we don't sustain and push through until the complete victory is won. And Jesus didn't die on the cross for partial victory, friends. He wants us to have complete victory. The principle here is that our faith is not so much proved by our courage in sudden crisis, but by our faithfulness in daily plodding. The Bible calls incomplete obedience disobedience. And disobedience is going to stop us from being all that we can be. Our faith is an all or nothing faith. Manasseh was comfortable to allow the Canaanites to live in the land. And I want to ask you, what are the Canaanites in your land? What are the Canaanites in your land? What is it in your heart, in your home, in your life that is inhabiting those places? And God says, no, I want you to just drive it out completely. What are the strongholds in your life? Is it possible that there's an area of your life where you're not receiving God's deliverance simply because you've compromised His word? I've seen this happen so many times. A couple comes to me in crisis. Oh, our marriage is going to fall apart because of such and such and such and such. As soon as the crisis passes, they go right back to their patterns of unlovingness and unkindness, isolation. A man in addiction, once the crisis of discovery has passed, goes right back into that stronghold. Is there a sin in your life that you're trying to tame, to hold on to it, to keep it around? You think, I'm going to just use this to my own advantage? You think, I can handle this? Listen, no slave to alcohol, drugs, sex, porn, nothing ever became that way without someone first saying, I can handle this. I can quit anytime I want to. So laying hold of God's promise, friends, means you don't quit. You don't quit when it becomes comfortable. You don't compromise. You keep pushing through. How? How? How do we do that? Well, we sang it this morning. I surrender, Lord. I give up. I give up. I can't do it my way anymore. I got to do it your way. What is His way? How do we break those strongholds? Not by our power, not by our strength, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. We do that through the power of Jesus Christ in us. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have come to that point where we say, I've done this and this and this accountability group and this person and I've read this scripture and this program and I give up. And God says, amen, finally. That's what He wants. We do it through the power of Christ in us. We surrender it now to say, okay, Lord, I'm ready to do it your way. No more compromise. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we can conquer their rebellious ideas and teach them to obey Christ. So friends, today, let this be an encouragement to you. You don't have to fear the Canaanites. You don't have to fear the Canaanites. You don't have to compromise with them. Don't fear your sin. Don't compromise with your sin. If you are in Jesus Christ, if you have set your heart down in Christ, be reminded of this. Sin has no dominion over you. Tell the devil that. You have no dominion over me. Jesus Christ came, He canceled not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in my life. And I take hold of that today and keep taking hold of it until you experience complete victory. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has seized you, my friend, except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Don't roll over on this one. The Israelites had this wonderful promise. The entire land. They stopped short. They didn't drive out their enemies. Keep persevering. James 1 says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Keep going. Where you are today is not the final goal. Lay hold of God's promises available through the power of Jesus Christ in you and rise to higher ground. Take a hold of what God has given. Plead his word in confidence. Follow through without compromise. And the third thing is trust God's adequacy without complaint. Trust God's adequacy without complaint. Look at what happens now, picking up in verse 14. The people of Joseph, remember the half-tribe of Ephraim, the half-tribe of Manasseh, the people of Joseph said to Joshua, "Why have you given us only one allotment and one portion for an inheritance? We are a numerous people, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly." So right away, they're complaining. See, Joseph was a favored son, wasn't he? They're saying, we're too many. We're better than this. Ay vey, how come we only have one? We want more. And Joshua, I love his response here. He says, listen, if you're so numerous, and if the hill country of Ephraim is too small for you, go up into the forest and clear land for yourselves there in the land of the Perizzites and Rephaites. But they came back to Joshua and said, the hill country is not enough. It's not enough for us. All the Canaanites who live there right now have iron chariots, both those in Bethshan and its settlements and those in the valley of Jezreel. But Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you are a numerous and powerful people. You will have not only one allotment, but the forested hill country as well. Clear it, and its farthest limits will be yours. Though the Canaanites have iron chariots and though they are strong, you can drive them out. What a contrast we see from Caleb last week to the tribe of Joseph this week. Caleb, he's old, and he's like, bring it on, man. I'll take on 300 Canaanites. I'm going to claim my land. And the fear of the Manassites. The tribe of Joseph complain that they haven't been given enough land. It's not enough. And Joseph's first reply is to say, well, if it's not enough, then fine, go clear more land. Just go make for yourself more land in the forest area. Since you say that the hill country is too confined for you, and since you've already said and boasted that you're a numerous people, well then go clear out more place for you to live. But the tribe's response here shows their true attitude and their true complaint. They may be saying that the hill country, whether cleared out or not, is not enough for them, but what they really seem to be saying is, we can't. We can't. As my dad said, can't never could, right? We can't. Our enemies are too strong. And it may seem to us that Joseph here is just giving him a pep talk. Oh, come on, suck it up, guys. Rah, rah, battle cry. Yeah, sure, they may have a meat grinder down in the valley, but just run into it and see what happens. I'm sure you'll be fine. Not true. Let's not misread God's word. Joshua is not giving them some empty pep talk. Joshua's words are based on God's words. Joshua is reminding them of God's spoken word. And I love this. You know, this is just so great. You know, all the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if you don't believe that God is eternal and knows not only the past, the present, and the future, you know, look at this passage. God, all the way before they even entered into the promised land, he said, you know, there's going to come a time where you might think that you can't conquer them. And here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 7. God's saying to them, now listen, you may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? God already knew what their complaint was going to be. He said, but do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the miraculous signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. Do not be terrified for them. For the Lord your God who is among you is a great and awesome God. Don't be afraid of them. It seems that their complaint is that it's not good land. But really what they're doing is they're not trusting God's adequacy, that it's going to be enough. And how often do we do this? You know, we come and we say, oh, Lord, you know, I do believe, I trust that you'll give me a job. I sure hope it's enough to sustain my wants and needs. Oh, God, I do trust you. But is it going to be adequate? We do the same thing. And I got to just tell you, friends, time and time and time again, the Lord has to remind me that he is not a prisoner to human odds. God is not a prisoner to human odds. And every time I need to be reminded, yes, friends, those iron chariots facing us, they're real. They are real. Don't let somebody tell you, that's nothing. You got God on your side. Sometimes they're real. There is real opposition. There is real fear. There is real things coming against us. But God has to remind me over and over and over again that he is not going to reveal his power and his ability to fulfill his promises until I am willing to step out in obedience and trust him for his adequacy. The Josephites complained because they didn't have enough and they didn't trust God's adequacy. They wanted more. And friends, in the same way, we can't ask God for more of something if we are not being faithful and doing what's right by what he's already given. Don't ask God for more if we're not being faithful to what he's already given. You know, some of us come and we say, oh God, I want to know more about your Bible. I want to understand more of your word. But we're not willing to act on the truths that he's already given us. I've said this before, God doesn't reveal new truth until you act on the truth that he's already given. Some of us come and we say, oh Lord, I want more money. I want a better job. But we're not being faithful with what he's already given us. We say, I'll tithe when, dot, dot, dot. Or we come and we say, oh God, it would be so much easier. Just tell me what you want of me. What's my future? Where do you want me to go? What job do you want me to take? What steps do you want me to take, God? But we're not willing to obey what God has shown us thus far. You know, the people of Manasseh were like a dog chasing a car. They wouldn't know what to do with it if they caught it. They're just happier. Yep, 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 yep. God told them, I want you to lay hold of what I've freely given. Clear the trees. Make for yourself the land. To lay hold of God's promises means we clear that clutter in our lives and we focus back on the person of Jesus Christ and his all-sufficiency. God said, I will give you this land, but you got to clear it of the Canaanites. God says, I want to hear your prayers. I want to give you oh so much more, my sweet and precious child. But I want you to trust me to remove that sin from your lives. Cut it out. So friends, today, do you see? Do you see what God has promised? Do you know what God has promised to you through the person of Jesus Christ? Isn't it time that we begin to be reminded of who we are as heirs of an almighty God? To not come groveling and to not come begging, but to believe and to receive the promises that God has given us through Christ Jesus. Friends, we have an amazing inheritance. That's the promise found in 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I said at the beginning of this message that I had just one prayer, and that is that today we would take at least one promise from God's word that he has given and fulfilled through Jesus Christ, and lay hold of it today. I've given you some examples in your bulletin because I want you to take these home. If he hasn't given it to you already this morning, I want you to take it home. Be reminded of God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises. Look at these promises. God has promised to give us an acceptance that can never be questioned, an inheritance that can never be lost, a deliverance that can never be excelled, a grace that can never be limited, a hope that can never be disappointed, a joy that can never be diminished, a nearness to God that can never be reversed, a peace that can never be disturbed, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, and a salvation that can never, ever, ever be canceled. Amen. Friends, that is your spiritual inheritance. Let's place our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ and reclaim it today. Lay hold of what God has given us by pleading His word with confidence, by stepping out in faith and persevering and pushing through without compromise, and then trusting our Almighty Father to give us all that we need, for He is adequate. Friends, this is one inheritance we do not want to leave unclaimed.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.